I'm not very good at choosing hymns that are appropriate to the message of, that I'm going to give, and that's certainly the case in this one, this today. And it isn't going to be a normal service that you, perhaps you've heard in the past. I don't know. I might be wrong in that. When I think of it, this one perhaps follows a little bit on the theme that I had last time I was up here on the 21st of March, I think it was. And I'm here largely because there was some mistake that I wasn't going to be here, but I was going to be here. That was definite. I did it on religious liberty. Now, this topic was to be entitled, Be Watchful, Be Wary. Now, you hear a lot about being watchful, but you don't hear too much about being wary. And we're admonished by God to guard against the devil, Satan, and the scripture warns us that we've got to be careful not to be sucked in or misled by the great deceiver. And that we see when we look at the present world, we know very definitely that the vast majority of people are deceived and they've sucked in and they're misled by the great deceiver. That's why at the very end of time they will choose, they'll make the decision that they make, which will be the wrong decision. And that'll show them that they've made their decision for this world, not the kingdom to come. Now there are two ends of the pendulum to be very much aware of today, as far as our experience. On one hand, you've got the one swing of the pendulum, and it goes to worldliness, carelessness, lack of caution. And on the other one, these are in the church I'm talking about basically, the other side goes to fanaticism. And you know that when you think of it, we need to be wary of both. But I'm going to particularly be telling you to be wary of the latter one, fanaticism. Though I'm not going to deal with fanaticism because you might think I'm on the plan of fanaticism today. Now, I know that each of you believe in the soon coming of Christ. Okay? And we've seen, and we're watchful, I hope we're being watchful, and I hope we're being not wary, but watchful of the signs we're seeing, and not to be deceived. One thing we've got to bear in mind when we watch these things, and I hope you do watch them. We've heard a lot about natural disasters. We know that they are signs of Christ's coming, and yet the book of Revelation doesn't speak so much of them as it speaks of other factors. And Clifford Goldstein, in his book, The Day of the Dragon, says that we need to watch the trends of these events. The trends. And be aware of those trends as we see fulfilling prophecies. And not make unwarranted assumptions or false predictions. And that's what you often find with people who get fanatical. They make statements that this will happen, that will happen. And I'm saying this happens in our church, and this our church is known for it. I don't know that many of you knew that in 1844, in the preaching of just before the Great Disappointment, that the church at that time was plagued with fanaticism. That particular time. Now I'm going to go through, and I won't use this board for a while, and you think like it's a white elephant, well it's a white board. You'll think that you're not going to find me giving you a lot of the Bible at the present time. But I'm going to go through some significant events, and I believe they point to the second coming in regard to particularly the chapter Revelation 13. Now you know chapter 14 of Revelation speaks of the last message that God gives to the world, the three angels' messages. And we speak so much in our literature today of the first angel's message. We don't make much mention about the second angel or the third angel. Ellen White speaks of the third angel's message a lot of times. I think she incorporates the whole three. But she speaks of it as the third angel's message, which is rather interesting. Now, I am not going to refer to natural disasters, but I'm going to say that in Revelation 13, it speaks of Satan's work, the great deceiver's work in the last days. And I'm going to take it from the point of view of my lifespan, because some of you know, some of you mightn't know, that I wasn't brought up a Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, I was a complete and utter worldling, had no interest in religion at all. But when I came into the church, some significant events started to take place about the second coming. You know, some of our grandparents believed that they would see the signs of Christ coming and whatnot, and they hoped for them, and they didn't see many of them. Some of them hardly saw any of them, in fact. But I came into the world, I came into the church just at the time when things started to happen. And they all had a little bit of a bearing on the second coming of Christ. And I'm going to mention that, and then later on I'm going to take you from 1798 and I'm going to deal with the players in today's world. These are two players though. There are two players in Revelation 13, which we ought to know well, the first beast and the second beast. We should know what they stand for and what they refer to. We're not referring to the people so much as the systems of them. In 1958, when I came into the church, there was the election of a new pope called Pope John the 23rd. Now, he was totally different from Pope Pius the 12th. He wanted a change of direction in the Roman Catholic Church, and he set up Vatican II, which took place in 1962. Now, this was a significant event. It wasn't recognised at the time how significant it was, but when you look at it from the point of view of what had happened before, you understand that. Because he wanted to see the church that he was in charge of, as it were, or he was the figurehead of the church. He wanted a church that was much more aligned to the thinking of the world, so as to reach the people, rather than being something that was so much removed from it and, so different. And so he set up Vatican II. And we noticed from that a tremendous lot of changes in the attitude of the Roman Catholic Church took place under him, under that beginning of Vatican II. 2 years later, rather interestingly, in the United States, now I'm going to the other power, the second power, there was the election of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And at that time, there was so much of ado among Protestant circles in the United States that here was a Roman Catholic, the first one to ever want to be elected to presidency. And there was quite a stir about that in the United States about that. Now, interestingly, at this time, and I think some of us might remember 1957 when Sputnik was sent up in the skies, the Russian satellite, for both the USSR was a stumbling block and had been a stumbling block and would continue to be a stumbling block for a while for both the United States of America and the Roman Catholic Church. The failure of the popes and the failure of presidents to have any impact on the USSR in the world was a thing that they disliked happening. And in this included a pope that came to the throne after, or came to the highest position after John the 23rd, was Pope Paul, right up till 1978. And Pope Paul had very little impact in the boosting of the stakes of the Roman Catholic Church. At the same time, there began the rise of the religious right wing in US politics. And that right wing, religious right wing, Protestant in most cases, sided with Richard Nixon, the president of the Republican Party at the time. And of course, you know what happened? Watergate happened, and that completely shattered that illusion of being connected with this guy who was nothing but a crook. So that really shattered that. Then there followed large strides to change this whole attitude. Now we see the beginnings of the real things that started to make a difference in these two powers. And they happened firstly in 1978 when Pope John Paul was elected as the first non-Italian pope for centuries. He was Polish. He began a series of whirlwind tours around the nations, and the prestige and authority of the Roman Catholic Church dramatically increased under his leadership. And he had set himself the task of pulling down communism and the USSR in that election. In 1980, 2 years later, Ronald Reagan was elected as the President of the United States, and he had the same objective. He was going to destroy that evil empire, he called it, the power of the USSR, and the partnership developed between these two powers. Rather interestingly, the US came out with Star Wars technology, which was way ahead of what the Russians had. And Pope John Paul took on Poland. And Brezhnev, the president of the USSR at the time, warned General Jaruzelski, if you don't deal with Pope John Paul, the whole lot of our communist system will fail, but it will fail particularly first in Poland. And of course, you know, Pope John Paul with Lech Wałęsa and the Solidarity Movement, which began the working of trying to undermine communism in Poland. Then Gorbachev became president of the USSR. He was in a tight situation. He could see economically the USSR was failing. He also knew that they weren't able to meet what the USA was developing in far as war technology. And he developed perestroika, where, in other words, he was trying to bridge the gap of being friendly towards these other powers, the USA. In 1989, the collapse of the USSR and the Iron Countries began. Now, this is most significant, because by 1981, thanks to both Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul, the USSR and the communist system in those Iron Countries was finished, and now developed a new world order with only two main powers according to the scriptures, Revelation 13. The world had changed in 3 years. 1989 to 1991. Sorry, 91. Sorry, I've got my facts here right. It's 1991. In 3 years, it changed dramatically. Now, and interestingly, you have these two now at a very high position, a zenith almost. Then a lull starts to develop. Unexpectedly, the USA gets itself involved in a war with Iraq. Pope John Paul gets older and seems to run out of puff. In 1990s, this was the same period, the religious right in America starts to become very strong in the Republican Party of the US at the very time, and they were determined to get rid of none other than Bill Clinton as president, because he was president of the Democrats, which are not really that religious. And of course, you remember they made such a fuss about the Monica Lewinsky affair with Bill Clinton. And in 2000, there was a dubious election, and there was a lot of questioning about whether that George Bush won that election. And George Bush won, and he was very much supported by the religious right. And here he was, a Protestant Christian president. Not like Nixon, not like Ronald Reagan, who palavered and played to the religious right to be elected. This man was genuinely a Christian. And so they supported him in the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, not the Democrats, sorry. And so, anyway, that was that. Now, of course, Iraq, and then September 11, 2001, all of a sudden, big things sort of come to a head in some ways. Then in 2005, Pope John Paul dies. And then we saw the largest funeral that ever been, except for the one of none other than Winston Churchill, which happened in the 1960s. There's never been such a big funeral as the one at Pope John Paul's, one, apart from Winston Churchill's. Then Pope Benedict was elected. Now, Pope Benedict is known as the enforcer. He was the enforcer of doctrine under Pope John Paul. But he takes over. He seems to be a very decent sort of man, but he's not up to the task. In fact, he becomes a terrible flop as far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned. And of course, unexpectedly, he resigns. He just, you know, the church had so many problems that he just couldn't face up to them. In 2008, the US elections, in the 2004, and this is interesting, I'm going backwards now. In 2004, George Bush came up for re-election. Now, he's already involved in the Iraq War, and there was much feeling in the United States that this was a disaster to be involved with Iraq again. But, thanks to the religious right and their vote, George Bush was re-elected with a big margin in 2004. That's interesting. Shows you the power, the voting power that the religious right has in America when the things are right. In 2008, the election, a new election came, and John McCain was standing as the Republican Party representative. And in September 2008, and this is important, he was put on record as saying the US economy was in great shape. October 2008, global financial crisis, and America was worded, and America was in a disgusting state. So obviously he didn't get re-elected, and Obama was elected as the Democratic Party leader, and this was a tremendous blow to the religious right. Now the US politics were more concentrating on the economics and the burdening down with dealing with the Iraq War and the problems that that was causing. And you think of it. You think of it to today. It's like a millstone around America's neck at the moment, the Iraq War. And it's not a popular thing at all. I said that Pope Benedict resigned about 2011, I think, and new Pope Francis was elected in 2012, I think, if I've got it right. And there was much expected of Pope Francis to reinvigorate the church, to bring it back to like what Pope John Paul had done. The 2016 elections are coming up. It will be very interesting to see who the candidates are. What will the Republican Party candidates be? We know we've got Jeb Bush already. We have even our own fellow Ben Carson wanting to be President of the United States. I don't know what hope he'll have. And we ask ourselves, and there's developing, you know, a lot of, there might be even, I know down our church, a lot of things are starting to, people are starting to make unfounded predictions. Just because Pope Francis is elected all of a sudden and he's going to talk to the US Congress in this year. And of course, then he'll bring in Sunday laws and all this and that thing. Wait and see. Be wary. We know it's going to happen. We know things are going to happen. But be wary of insinuating or thinking things are going to happen just this, this, and this, this way. Be wary. That's what I'm saying. You be watchful. Watch the trends. We can see these trends. Things are at a low at the moment, but they will come up again. Let me tell you that. They will come up again. Don't make unsound assumptions, though. Just not wise to do so. And some of the ideas that come forth from some of our people are ill-founded, and they're not founded on Scripture. It's interesting that we have these rises, and then there's falls, or lulls for a bit, and then we have the rises and a fall, and falls. These happen. We may be, and this is an unfounded assumption, we may be on for the last rise. We don't know, but be very careful. Do not assume what you don't know. The Roman Catholic Church has great problems at the moment dealing with the problems of the priesthood and their interference with children and women. And it is something about that Pope Francis is trying to deal with. He is a modern pope. He's got modern ideas and he's doing some things a bit like John the 23rd. But he has a very difficult task. And any president of the United States trying to get rid of the Iraq problem also has a big problem. And to deal with the economy of the United States and the world economy as well. But I want you to look at I'm going to go here, and I want you to look at Revelation 13, and you have these two powers spoken of. And you know the first one. I'll just Revelation 13, verses 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast and who can war against him? And when you read that further, it says, all the world followed after them, all whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that tells you something, doesn't it? We know what that power represents, the medieval church. Okay. You go to the latter part of Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth who had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs and so forth and so on. And then it speaks of the same thing that the world, those who follow him are those whose names are not written. You know, he's going to force rich and poor and so forth and so on, so that none could sell, etc. Now, when you read them, which power brings about the worship of the beast? Which power? Make sure you get this right. Anyone? The second one, the second beast, which refers to Protestant America. It's the second beast, not the first beast, that brings about Sunday laws. Got to be clear on that. We've got to make sure that we understand it. When it says speak as a dragon, it means to be a persecutor. Very definitely. And both powers will be persecuted in the last days. And we make sure that we understand that it will happen firstly in America. Get that quite clear in your mind. And I get sick of people saying, oh, you know, Pope Francis will do this and he'll do that. Yes, he might. But there's something that I'll bring up to you later about this, and I'll show it. It'd be interesting. Now I want to do about the time of the end again. Okay, we know the time of the end begins in. Okay, when did the fatal wound take place? That was that time, right? This period of time from here on is the T of. A time of the end, okay, right through that period. Now, I've been dealing with, from 1958, I think it was, onwards, and I've just been showing there, okay. Not a great deal happened in terms of these two powers at that time, but I know that very much that the United States rose to power after the Second World War. It was the nation. And its nemesis, the USSR, rose to power at the same time. Rather interesting. Two of them. Okay. We're interested in our period of time, our near time. And it's interesting that when you think of it, there are a number of players at the end of time. In the book Time of the End, which was written in 1969, now that's a long way back, by MacReady Price, he speaks a lot about a power that is not mentioned in Revelation 13, but is mentioned in Revelation 11. And it speaks about the power that rose out of the abyss. Does anyone know what that power was? That's right. It's talking about here the rise of atheistic France. And then it's collapse. But it didn't collapse and finish there. We live in a post-French Revolution era in our Western countries today. And so we find that today so many people are not religious. You find that? In Western countries, including the United States. That power, and often is supported by its belief in the in evolution, is friendly to something that we cherish, which is surprising. It is friendly to religious liberty, which is surprising. Even though it's a devilish power, at the present time, it's friendly towards religious freedom. Rather interesting. But it's sceptical. It doesn't believe in an afterlife. You know, where you can go around to a lot of people today, and my life is this, not this pie in the sky, but my life here is what I'm living for. That power here from Revelation 11 still is in existence. But it's interesting. Interesting. The two powers I've spoken of before from Revelation 13 see that also as an enemy. Interesting. They see it as an enemy. That's why the conquest of the USSR was one of the aims of Pope John Paul, because he saw that as an anti-religious power. America, the Protestants in America, see it also as a danger to their society. That's why they've got so much immorality and so forth in the in Western world. I know, being to Europe last year, and again, all those countries are tremendously secular. You see their big churches, hardly anybody go to them. And I mean, they're whopping big things. Their cathedrals, St. Patrick's is nothing compared with some of the big ones in Europe. But hardly anybody goes to them. And it's because they're influenced by that. You don't hear much about that, but interestingly enough, Revelation 13 concentrates on these two powers, because the two powers that are going to have an effect, and they see that as an enemy, and they'll conquer, because Daniel 11 tells us they will. In the last few verses, they'll destroy the king of the south. That's the king of the south, because that's where its basis was: atheism, skepticism. Now, if we turned to Revelation 17, we see another power, another picture. And here you have a picture of a woman. And I could just imagine John seeing this in vision. And he sees this woman. Of course, she's had a low-cut dress and all the rest of it. She's a prostitute. And she's riding a beast. And the picture, when you see when you read it, it's got some funny things saying it is and it is not, and it'll be again and so forth and so on. And then it speaks about the heads of the beasts on it. And when you look at that and you say, what on earth is it talking about? And it speaks of the woman, it says it's Babylon and the mother of harlots. And she's got a cup in her hand with all the abominations and so forth, and the nations have drunk from it. Now, this picture is the picture of the apostate church. But it's picturing it Not only was it from the past, before the deadly wound, but it's picturing it particularly in the end time. It's picturing it from that viewpoint. And it's rather interesting, the church is still in existence. It's still there, the woman is still there, the woman hasn't gone. She's on the beasts, but the heads of the beasts are not doing what she wants. In the past, she uses those heads, those powers, to do her bidding. She uses the nations to do her bidding. But here the picture is, the beasts are not doing her bidding. We are living in that time when the beasts or the nations are not doing the bidding of the church, of the apostate church. But when you read it, it says is and is not and is to come, refers to it will come to that where the beast will do the bidding of the woman. And that's something that bear in mind when you think of this. Now, I want to read to you that we are going to see this happen, or we could see this happen, depends on how long we live and when it will happen. And let's not make any assumptions that it's going to happen in 2 years or 3 years. One lady said to me, very nice lady from our Adventist church somewhere else, and she said, I can't see the world lasting any longer than another 3 years. And I thought to myself, well, you've got to have evidence to show that could happen. Now, don't forget, that could happen. But you've got to be careful when you make statements like that. You've got to have evidence. And as yet, not there. Now, I'm going to read some passages, two passages from the book Great Controversy that picture what we'll see. And we know very well the two main beasts are really picturing, well, this Revelation 17 pictures the first beast ultimately gaining control, and that fulfills what is spoken of in Revelation 16 when it speaks about the powers being seduced by spiritualism to do that. And the other one speaks about the first beast and what is the start of this event. And when you read Great Controversy, and our president from the General Conference said, I wish to see more of our people get that book down and read it. Now, she speaks about a number of things that will happen in the United States. She speaks about natural disasters taking place that will come in greater intensity, and we're seeing that. And they're happening very much, and they're very devastating. How long that will continue before a change takes place, we do not know. But I'm going to read this passage to you, and it's connected with another one that Clifford Goldstein uses. Here it is on page 605, the bottom paragraph. This is the original, sort of close to the original edition, so the paging is correct. Heretofore, that is, means up till now, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Who are the presenters of the third angel's message? Us. Have been often regarded as mere alarmists. True? Yes. I agree with that, totally. We are often looked upon as alarmists, and sometimes we're so much of alarmists, we're ridiculous. But let's think. Their predictions, this is what she's pointing out now, their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, you get what that is? We're the ones that are predicting that things, religious intolerance will gain control in the United States. We're the ones that say that. There are one or two churches, other churches think that could happen too. But we're the main ones that say that this could happen. We're saying it will happen. Not saying it could. We're saying it will gain control in the United States. That church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God. That's what we've been saying, haven't we? We've been saying church and state will unite and they'll try to deal with and persecute those who keep the commandments of God, etc. And these have been pronounced groundless and absurd. Our ideas of saying this have been said. Oh, talk about a lot of hooey. You blokes are off your horse, you know, off your chariot or whatever you like to call it. It has been confidently declared that this land, that's the United States, not this one, could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. And remember, George Bush stood up and said, I believe in the freedom of religion in this country. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That is a stumbling block to any change of persecution, of uniting church and state, because it separates the two powers. And the United States has been foremost of any nation in observing that. But this is what it says, that the United States could never do that. We're saying it could, it will, but they say, no, it's not, it can't be. Now, this is where it comes down to tin tacks for us. And I have not seen anybody emphasize this, but it really hits me. I'll take note of my words very carefully. Or not mine, I should say Ellen White's words. But as the question, as the question of enforcing Sunday observance, notice not the question of Sunday observance, she says, but the question of enforcing. Now there's a difference. Note the difference. The question of enforcing. Be careful. Be very clear on that. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, what does widely agitated mean? Come on. What does widely agitated mean? It's not just in a little corner, is it? It means it's going to be known. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated. Now that's a sign to us. That is a most significant sign to us. When it's widely emphasized, when it's widely agitated, when it's enforcing Sunday observance, not just saying Sunday observance, we should do it, and Pope Francis might say we should do something about Sunday and so forth. This is about in the United States. The event so long doubted and disbelieved, that is this event about persecution, so long doubted and disbelieved, is seen to be approaching. In other words, our church people see it's going to come. It's coming. And so will the world. The third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. It will have an effect such as what's not happening at the present time. In other words, people in our church, firstly, will wake up to realise that this is fair dinkum. It's going to happen very soon. And then you'll see, and it doesn't say it afterward, you'll see the loud cry happen. But I want you to bear that in mind. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated in the United States, you're going to see that. You're going to see that. But until then, it hasn't happened. Now I'll read the last paragraph in page 592. And this is the one Clifford Goldstein uses a number of times. The dignitaries of church and state, now dignitaries, these are the high up ones. They're not the Joe Blows, they're the high up ones. The dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honour the Sunday. All classes, they're not just talking about religious people, all classes, to honour the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Do you get what that means? In other words, there are going to be restrictions. And if difficulties if you don't comply. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, this is where she's speaking about, even in free America, rulers and legislators, so that's both houses of Congress, the House of Representatives and the Senate, that's Congress, That's the power of the United States in its vote, when it enacts anything. It can change its laws when they get a two-third majority. I'll read it again. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favour. One of the problems you have in democracy, we're finding this now having the issue of gay rights, is so many politicians are being forced to go for it because a lot of their electorate says, this is what we want. And voting power changes how people act, or legislators act. So they're in order to secure public favour. In other words, the public saying, we need to bring in Sunday laws. Will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Will yield to the demand. Who is forcing who to yield to the demand? The people are forcing the legislators to yield to the demand for enforcing Sunday observance. Now you see what I said before, agitation, enforcement of Sunday laws, etc. And so that happens where? Which country? United States. Not Europe. Not Italy. But the United States. Just as Revelation 13 pictures for us. So, my advice to you is be watchful, but don't make unwarranted assumptions or conclusions. Wait and be on your guard. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Indeed, our Lord, you are great, and you have given to us very definite information that helps us to understand that there is coming a time when you are coming, and we pray that we might be faithful and acclaim you as ours, and you that claim us as yours on that great day when you come, and which will soon happen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.